I was having a few folks look around for my homily notes. You know, at one level, I got to say, you know, Fulton Sheen once said, if glory be to God, if the priest can't remember it, how does he expect the people to remember it, right? But there's just one thing in here I had not committed to memory, so. But I was prepared to go without notes, I want you to know. Today, you know, we return to the wearing of the green, and it's a time in the church's calendar, especially these earlier days of ordinary time, those numbered seasons of the year, where we wear the green vestments, where we meditate on discipleship. Discipleship in the sense of, what does it mean to be a disciple? What are the qualities of disciples? What are the requirements of discipleship? And so on. And so we have some of that today. I want to title the homily, a song that you're familiar with, If You Can Use Anything, Lord, You Can Use Me. And so we see that the Lord gives us some, I would say, three teachings that I'd like to focus on today. First of all, there's the adaptability of discipleship. There is also the awe ability of discipleship. And finally, there's the accountability of discipleship. So those are the three things I want to look at in terms of a setting forth of these readings, not just the gospel. Now, first of all, we look to the adaptability of discipleship. You'll notice there's two images given in the readings today. There's the tender shoot. We're less familiar with this one than the mustard seed, but there's this tender shoot of a cedar that the Lord takes and he puts it on a high mountain and it becomes a great cedar tree up on a high, high mountain. It's exalted. Something small, something humble is taken and exalted. And then also, again, we're more familiar with this mustard seed. Some of you may have this on your spice shelf. I'm not a cook. I would burn the salad. But some have these things, and I've noticed, even in our little collection of spices, there's mustard seed, and it's this little tiny, very tiny thing. It is very small. And it is said, though, that by Jesus here, that when this seed is sown, it becomes like a mighty tree, this tiny, tiny seed. All right. So you see, we have to accept that there is a kind of humility that the Lord looks for in those who would be his disciples. Most of us are not always, you know, we're not from the great, we're not UN directors or we don't work in that big white building down the street or, you know, at least not as a senator or a congressman. We may not have a world leadership position. We live small, almost hidden and humble lives. So how could the Lord ever use us, you know, to change the world? And so we ponder these kinds of things. But you see, the Lord is saying here that in the kingdom of God, he often works with the humble, the hidden, the ignoble, or less than well-known things in this world to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes, again, though, I think you see that we say, well, I'm no good. I can't be used. Either I'm because I'm a sinner or I'm just, you know, not that smart or I'm just, you know, whatever. We have all the excuses in the world to find out why we can't be used. But there we see is where God says, no. You know, and if you look throughout scriptures, and you've heard a litany like this, I've certainly used things like this with you before, but let me remind you of some of the great figures of the Bible and remind you that Noah was a drunk. Abraham, well, he was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Pardon me for putting it this way, but Leah was ugly. Now, that's not kind, but it is certainly said that Jacob strongly preferred Rachel to Leah. It's a very sad story, really. But again, Leah brought she was very fruitful, and she brought great blessings, you see, to Jacob. So we see that Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Joseph, the great patriarch, he was abused by his brothers, sold into slavery. Gideon, or Moses, was a murderer, and he had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. He was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were too young. David had an affair, and he was a murderer as well. Just incredible. Elijah was suicidal at one point. Isaiah preached naked. Now, the word naked there, the Jewish people used that word, the ancient Jews, and it wasn't butt naked, but let's just say he wasn't well-dressed, all right? It says, you know, it goes on, Jonah ran from God. We know that Naomi was a widow and poor, as well as Ruth. Job went bankrupt and grew very depressed. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Somebody say five times. Zacchaeus was too short or too small. Paul was very argumentative. Timothy had a stomach ulcer. And here comes the one, Lazarus was dead. So, what is your excuse again? God can't use me because I'm too, you fill in the blank, and I got something here on the list that says, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure. You see, it's very often our weaknesses that make us available to God. You know, we often think it was my strength, and I can, you know, think about Moses at age 40. Moses was at his height in age 40. He'd been educated in Pharaoh's house. He spoke Egyptian. He had access. He had power. He had influence. But God said, he's too strong. I can't use him. So he ended up murdering a man. And so God said, well, off to the desert with you for about 40 years. You think you're going to be the savior of the Jewish people with stuff like that going on in your life? Nope. You're too strong. I can't use you. See how different this is from what we think? You know, Moses had all those things I just listed, power, access, education, you know, you name it. But that's not what God looked for. Now, we also see that Moses goes, therefore, into the desert for some 40 years. He gets married and raises a family. That'll certainly humble you. But then beyond that, at age 80, leaning on his staff and stuttering, God calls him. Now, you're finally weak enough that I can use you. Are you crazy? This is not the way we think in the world, right? Now, we move on and we see that it's very often our weaknesses that make an open door for God because we're going to depend on him more. Now, think of a pencil or a pen that a writer takes up. You know, these days, you know, you do it on a computer, but just follow me. You remember, those of you who remember pens when we used to actually write. Or think of a paintbrush used by an artist. Now, first of all, can the paintbrush say, look what I did? Can the pencil say, look what I wrote? No. It depends entirely on the artist, the writer. But what happens then if that paintbrush starts to get all proud and think, I got some good ideas here, I can fix this painting, make it even better? All of a sudden, the artist is like, what's wrong with this paintbrush? It doesn't, it's he has to put it down. It's too prideful. Or the writer that is writing and then suddenly stuff starts to scribble out of the pencil that he didn't intend. That's no good. And so you see, it's often in our weakness, in our feeling of not being up to something or not being useful that God can actually work through us the best because we're depending on him. We're depending on him. And so it is that God does not often use what the world considers the best and the brightest. He often uses the poor, the ignoble, those who amount to very little, those who amount to nothing. I mean, look at the 12 apostles. Not exactly a glitterati. Not exactly, a famous group of men. Not exactly very promising. But look what God did. A worldwide church now of over 1 billion members. And it all started with 12 rather shaky, questionable guys. All right. So you start to see that we want to, first of all, have a certain, if you will, adaptability. We're willing to say, God can take me up and use me. And it may not be in the ways that we most think we're gifted. Now, you do have gifts. You should know these gifts, and you should use them. But you might often be surprised that God doesn't always say, well, just because you think you have this gift means that I want to use you in this way. You've already got that gift, but I want to develop something else in you. So I remember when I came out of the seminary, I thought, well, look at me. I know Gregorian chant. I know music. I can play the organ. I know Renaissance polyphony. I can speak Latin. And you know, I know enough Greek to be dangerous. I think I belong at a place, a small parish, like the cathedral, maybe. This is where I have gifts. Or at least put me in one of the big urban parishes where they have trained choirs and, you know, this kind of thing. I will fit in well there. And God says, you idiot. You know, I already got people taking care of that stuff, okay? I need you to grow. I'm going to show you something different. Think of St. Paul. There was nobody more skilled in preaching to the Jewish people than Paul. And yet God sent him to the Gentiles. Go figure. You know, sometimes if you're too smart or you think you're too able, God says, man, you're just like a paintbrush that just keeps twittering and I can't use you. Stop it. Let me pick you up and make use of you. Let me be in charge. But pride gets in the way. And so we don't allow the Lord to work in our life and adapt us for his purposes. We think, this is what I think I should be doing. Now look, discern your gifts. And, you know, move in that direction. But expect a few sort of interesting curveballs from God from time to time. The things that you would have never expected. Well, I never thought I would be this or that. How many of you really, honestly, are doing exactly what you went to college to train for? I mean, I'm talking about some of us who are a little older, you know? My one brother got a degree in a master's degree in French, and now he's a financial analyst. He's actually retired because he's so smart with money. He retired at age 50. It had nothing to do with French. In fact, they trained him in French in the United States Air Force and then sent him to Italy. Well, my other brother has a political science degree, but he became a pilot in the United States Navy, and now he flies for FedEx. I mean, I got a computer science degree back in the dark ages. We were still using card punch machines. Anyone remember those? You have to be really old these days to remember, do not fold, spindle, bend, or mutilate. Remember that little thing on the end? Those little IBM cards, those punch cards? Do not bend, fold, spindle, or mutilate. All right. But you see, look at me. Am I, you know, yes, I use a computer, but this is not what God drew me in a different direction. All right. You see the idea. Be adaptable. Be prepared. Follow your gifts. Make use of them, but be prepared for the fact that God might have other gifts in mind for you that you don't even know about yet. Be adaptable. If you're going to be a disciple, be adaptable. Second thing is awe-ability. We need to be able to be awed. And it says here in the gospel, Jesus says, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, first the grade, then the ear, you know, and so on. But he does not know how. He does not know how. He knows to put seed in the ground. He knows to pray for rain. But he doesn't really know. Now, you and I think we know, but we really don't. For example, if I were to take in my hand an acorn, which is a seed of an oak tree, and a pebble or a rock, it might even look similar from a distance. But this acorn in my right hand has something very mysterious in it called life. There's a spark, something in there, a power, a potentiality. And the stone just is a rock. Now, we call it life. Well, you don't know what that is. Do you know what life is? We use the word. Somebody once said to me, life is organized energy. Does that help you? Have you ever seen someone die? Have you ever been in the room when someone passed? What just happened? They take their last breath. Their body's still here, but they are gone. What just happened? You know, when my father died, the king of my life, this big man I depended on, I looked just like him, big strapping kind of dude. And he breathed his last and was gone. How could this be? What left him? Something we call life. But we have no idea really what we're talking about. Indeed, that very man, my father, I remember once we were up there in Wisconsin skiing. I was about 7 or 8 years of age, and my father said to me, Charlie, one day I was about your age, and it occurred to me, I exist. And it just blew my mind, and I've never been the same. What does it mean that you and I exist? Why are you here? Why are you here now? Why is there anything at all? See, we're surrounded by mysteries. And if you're going to be a good disciple, you've got to hold up your hands and say, Lord, I know a few things, a very few things, and I'm amazed at what you do. And we kick around words, but we don't really know what they mean, words like life. Do you see how mysterious it is? What is that mysterious spark in you that's the difference between you and being a corpse? We call it the soul, Father. We call it, yeah, but really, what is that? Do you have it all figured out? If you do, I'm worried about you. You look at yourself in the mirror, and there's a very mysterious person staring back at you. See, there's just this awesomeness to life. And that's just with us, but you look out, you see photosynthesis, you see the magnificence of creation, how things work so intricately together. You don't really know how, but you're just amazed. And this makes for a good disciple, someone who is just at awe. The seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seventh one is the fear of the Lord. This is recently been translated more as wonder and awe. What is the fear of the Lord? It is to hold God in awe. You have done all things well. I have no idea most of what goes on around me. Lord, you do it so magnificently, so intricately, so beautifully, so gloriously. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. I'm just little. I'm small. I'm just little Carlito down here, a little mud doll with a soul. I have no idea of the glorious plans and things you have, but you do it with awesomeness, with glory, with beauty, with praise. Thank you, Lord. Keep me humble in your presence. See, one of the dangers for us is, you know, we have a lot of pretty fancy science around today, right? You know, I don't know how that cell phone works. Do you? It goes up to space and talks. And somehow, I called my brother yesterday, who is in, China. He's a pilot, I mentioned. How does that phone go up into the air and find, of all 8 billion people, it can find where he is and ring his phone? No idea. Now, that's just human stuff, right? There is a way that that's done, and somebody here might be able to explain it to me. I'd probably not understand half the words you used. But how much more so the glorious things of God? You see, the problem is we think because we do cell phone technology or this or that or robotics that we're so smart. Yeah. We know a few things, very few things, very few. And so humility, holding God in awe, being amazed. Now, why is that important for a disciple? Before I move on to the third point here. It's important for a disciple because it keeps us humble. It's important also for a disciple because it builds trust. Lord, if you can create all the universe and everything I see around me, I think you can keep me safe and get me home to the kingdom, and I'm going to learn to trust you. And I'll understand that sometimes things happen that I don't understand. They look like a disaster, but at the end of the day, they have some purpose. You know, volcanoes and earthquakes actually have a purpose, you know, and they do. It kind of keeps proper gases in the air, and it keeps the Van Allen belts going, this volcanism. It creates a magnetic field around the earth that keeps us from being cooked by the harmful rays of the sun. All these things interact. Even things that seem dangerous and scary have some purpose. Lord, I'm in awe, and I'm going to learn to trust you, because I don't always understand why you let certain things happen in my life, or why there's certain twists and turns. I don't know, Lord. I would have thought A would have been best, but you gave me not just B, you gave me Z. But all right. And as I look back over my life, Lord, I see that you've taken pretty good care. And I can see how some of your purposes have worked out, much against my dire predictions. All right. So you see, the first thing is adaptability, to be able to allow the Lord to lead you and bring new gifts alive in you, and use you in ways you could never expect, but also awe ability. Wow. Jesus teaches us, you know, the farmer goes, he plants, he doesn't have any idea how it works. He just depends on it. And so for you, so for me. And the third and final thing is accountability. And you see, this accountability refers a lot to the first two points. If we get the first two points well, we're going to do better on the accountability side. The Lord says here through St. Paul, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must render an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or ill. And that's what we were told today in the second reading. But don't you see that you're going to be in a lot better state if you remain open to God and His surprises? If you don't try to be in control and do everything your way, but you're open to God, you're adaptable, and likewise, you're filled with awe and wonder and trust in the glory of God who puts forth the stars and all the glory of the heavens and the universe and every small intricate thing in your cells. He does it all. And because of that, you learn to trust Him and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pitch my tent with you. I'm going to get on your glory train. The only way you ever get to heaven is to ride that glory train. I'm going to get on there. I, Lord, where are we going? I said, no, it doesn't matter. Just follow me. I'm the conductor. I know where we're going. And if you do that, you're going to be surprised how much easier your day of judgment will be. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the only way is really to get on that glory train of trust, of holding God in awe, of obeying Him, of listening to Him. Your life will go much better if you do it. So today, three ideas about discipleship. The fundamental image or theme is, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Another song says, Lord, I'm available to you. My storage is empty, Lord, and I'm available to you. Today, stay adaptable. Stay open to some of the surprises that God might have in your life. Stay, if you will, filled with awe. Have an ability to be awed. Don't think you have it all figured out. And finally, if you do those things, you're going to one day be accountable. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you do the first two things, rendering an account for what you've done with what God has worked with you in your life is going to be a lot easier, because you're trusting God. And you're a good paintbrush in His hand. You're a good pencil in His hand. And I'd rather be that than someone who thinks I know better and I can do it better and I will not be boxed in by God. No. Give it to God. Lord, if you can use anything, Lord, if you can speak through Balaam's donkey, maybe you can speak through me. Well, let's stand now and pray.